All right, we are good to go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're just starting on this chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And when we're done with this, our journey through 1 Corinthians will be done. And then I believe we'll be moving into 2 Corinthians as next is the direction I'm getting. So that's where we'll be headed. This is confusion concerning giving, 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for this night, thankful for the opportunity to be here in your house, and we're thankful for your word that we can be here and be under the preaching and teaching of it. And Father, I pray that we've come prepared to receive from your word. I pray, Father, that we will not just be hearers of your word, but we'll be doers of the word. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through this tonight. We do ask that you be with those who are sick from our congregation here, Father, and just restore them so they can be back with us again. And looking forward to that as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the purpose of giving. The Corinthians were participating in an offering to assist the saints at Jerusalem who were facing a time of dire famine and need. And so they were taking up a collection so they could send to help those at Jerusalem. The first duty which the apostle here directs the Corinthians to do is making a collection for the poor. He's saying, and particularly for them at Jerusalem, who were now in great straits by reason of a famine, which was then and there amongst them. The great duty which the apostle directs unto, care of and provision for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So he's saying, need to take up an offering so we can send and so we can help. And so on occasion, we hear of a need, we have money that's set aside in the account, and we will help send some funds to help with different projects. And we've done that with the water projects and the house building, and we've done it with copiers and you name it, land purchase, all kinds of things we've been able to help out with as helping others that don't have the funds and the ability to do it all on their own. To relieve the poor members of Christ, especially such as suffer for his name's sake, it is a necessary and important duty. We evidence our love and affection to the head by our pity and compassion to the members. The charitable contributions of such churches that are in a better circumstance need to help those who are in a worse circumstance, especially if in want, and it is an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So we need to do that. I know I was part of a church that we sent letters out to a bunch of churches throughout all over the United States and all, and said, we're embarking on purchasing a property, and we want to know, can you help so that we could get enough down payment that we could qualify for the loan? And so people were contacting us left and right. Yes, we'll send this, and we'll send that, and we ended up getting enough for the down payment that was required by the lender, and we're able to move forward on the purchase. And so those things happen. It's churches helping churches. We're not, as I was talking at the fellowship meeting, we are not in competition. We're not in competition. We are in the same line of I hate to call it work, but the same ministry. We're all striving for the same thing, right? We're trying to see souls saved, discipled, added to the churches. It doesn't matter if they come to this church or another church. I remember years ago, Brother Boyle called me and he said, I got a member of the church, or a couple, they live out there in your neck of the woods. They want to go door knocking. I said, tell them to do it. He said, well, I wanted to make sure it wasn't going to upset you if my people are out door knocking in your neighborhood. I said, Brother Boyle, we're all in this together. Maybe they can reach somebody we can't. Go for it. And he said, I figured, because I know you, that that was going to be your response, but I wanted to make sure I wasn't causing any friction. And I thought, why was the need laid on his heart to even have to do that? Shouldn't we all just have the same mindset that we're in this together? And that's what Paul said. We're all in this together. These guys need help. You need to take an offering for them. It's the right thing to do. And so, in my mind, we're all in it together. If we can help someone else, we need to do that. If they could help us and we needed it, they need to do that. It's all in keeping the gospel going and seeing people come to know Christ. So the priority of our giving, we are to give to God on Sunday, that is, upon the first day of the week. So if you look at the first part of verse 2 of chapter 16, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. He advises that on the Lord's Day, the time when he advises them to take charitable collection for the poor upon the first day of the week, which was the day of their public assemblies, the day upon which our Lord rose from the dead. And so the first day of the week, right? When are we supposed to bring our offerings to the house? The first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. And so that's when we take our offerings, right? On the Lord's Day, because that's biblical. It is evident that this was the day on which the Christian churches constantly assembled to perform their worship and read the scriptures, to preach the word and celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it was called by them the Lord's Day. Upon this day, the apostle orders the collections to be made for the poor, and all Christians, in compliance with this precept, did offer their alms upon that day. And then the people are to give, the people who are to give, if you look at the next part of that verse, says, every one of you lay by him in store. Everyone is to give. You notice that nobody is exempted from that? It says everyone. When God says everyone, he doesn't mean some, he means everyone. And so we all need to be in a part of that. And some people will say, I can't afford to. My answer is always going to be the same. You can't afford not to. God's going to get the tithe one way or another. You're either going to have items that don't last as long, and you're going to be spending the money anyway, or you're going to be giving the tithe, and God's going to see to it that things last longer than normal. In this day and age, the average appliance lifespan is 8 years. Do you know what new refrigerators cost? You'll be hard-pressed to find anything decent, I say, not just your standard, you know, apartment-type thing, for less than about $1,800. And to have that last 8 years, it's just wrong. But they're making things not to last as long. But I know people who have appliances that have lasted 40, 50 years. When we sold my grandfather's house, it had the original hot water tank in it from 1942. We sold it in 1995. They said this thing shouldn't still be working. But the plumber that came out to check it out said it shouldn't be working, but it is. So he signed off that it was good to go, and I have no idea how long the lady that bought the house got out of it after that. It could still be there for all I know. I've been in houses that have 1961 built. They still have the original furnace in them. Are they very efficient? No. But are they still doing everything they're supposed to? Yes. So sometimes God can make things work longer if we're obedient and we follow him. So the apostle's bidding is that everyone to lay by something of his store for the relief of others. This tells us that God has given unto every one of us a special, proper, and personal right to what we do enjoy. The apostle directing the Corinthians here to a constant use of their charity every Lord's Day in making collections for the poor does suppose that he had something of their own to give. They always had something. God wouldn't have said, I want you to take a collection if he knew they had nothing to give, right? Now, how many times do we see in the Bible people gave of their necessity I think of the widow's mite, right? She gave all she had. That was her necessity, but she still gave it because she felt that that's what God wanted her to do. And so she did. And some people, and God will bless that. And in this case here, we're not talking about the tithe here necessarily, because this was an offering to help them. The tithe is for the church. It keeps the lights on, keeps the heat on, keeps the air conditioning running when we can use it. It pays for repairs and maintenance. It takes care of all the stuff associated with the church. That's what the tithe goes for. But offerings are above and beyond, and we're supposed to give tithes and offerings. Then the proportion of giving. In the next part of that verse, as God hath prospered him. The rule which Paul directs the Corinthians to observe and follow in the distribution of their charity, namely to lay up for others in portion as God blessed them or God prospered them. Obviously, what he's saying is some people God has given more to, therefore they can give more. Others God has not given as much to, so they need to give less. It's according to how much God has prospered you. So that's going to be different upon different people, right? We don't know. So I always say if you want to give offerings, one of the things is our faith promise missions is an offering. So we give that. What are we supposed to do? I've said it every year since I've been here. We need to pray and let God direct us, because God's going to tell you what, and he's going to provide it. So as he prospers you, you're going to be able to give it. And so we always pray about it. If you want to give an offering to something, pray about it and let God direct you, because God will direct you and he will provide it. So you don't have to be concerned about where is it going to come from. God will take care of that. If God gives us an abundance, he's not going to accept little in return, right? It's as God has prospered them. So if God has prospered you greatly and you give a minute little amount, is God going to look on that kindly? No, because you're not doing what God has prospered you for. God gives us so that we can help others. And so we're supposed to not be so stingy with our stuff that God has given us. We must always relieve the wants of others as we are able, and sometimes above what we are able. As I said, some gave of their necessity. If that's what God lays on your heart, then that's what you need to do. Such as have ability ought to abound in all kinds of charity. They are to add charity to charity, one way of charity to another, and one work of charity to another. Otherwise, though they may do a good work, yet they are not rich in good works. Some people like, okay, so God's given me thousands and I'll give a dollar, right? That's not according to as God has prospered you. Now, God does not expect for you to take from what you need to pay your bills, because if you've got bills, God expects us to be good stewards and also have a good testimony. It's never a good testimony not to pay your bills. Go out and tell everybody what a great Christian you are, and then when they call for the payment on what you owe them, I just can't afford to do that. Well, you're not being a good testimony to the rest of the world. We need to do that as well. And then the protection of giving. Offerings are always to be handled in such a way that no question can be raised as to the integrity of the funds being used for their proper purpose. So when the church votes to do something with the funds, we have a monthly business meeting, of which it's spelled out in the financial report. It comes in, it goes out, right? And I'll tell you right now, if anybody has a question about anything, I want them to feel free to question it. It should never be anything kept where it's hush-hush. Everything should be on the open and available for everybody to see how things are working. We are accountable as the church, as leader of the church, as secretary or treasurer of the church. We are accountable to the church for what we're doing with what's coming in. all we have to do is be asked a question if there's anything, and I always give a chance at every business meeting to ask questions about the financial report. And people have done that. And I thank God, if you don't understand it, if you don't know exactly what's going on, ask. If I don't have the answer, praise the Lord, Miss Reynolds has it most of the time, right? So we can always get to the bottom of what is going on, because there should never be any question as to, are we really doing with the funds what we have said we're going to do? There should never be any underhandedness. That's why we have two people count the offerings, and then we have Miss Reynolds. It's a check system. I don't want anybody in there counting the money by themselves and having people outside, well, they're just pocketing the money. I don't want any of that going on, because it's got to be upfront and honest, and people have to not wonder what's happening. It's for the protection of those who are counting, as well as for the church. And so that's why we do that. I came from a church that they had one person count the money. To me, that's dangerous. That is really dangerous. It doesn't make sense. There's no protection for that person, because it's going to be his word against everybody else's, right? Nobody was there to verify what was going on. And so the multiple check system works to protect everybody. The phrase, that there be no gathering when I come, Paul means that he wants this special offering project to be complete before he gets there. He doesn't want them to be taking up offerings, or receiving offerings instead of taking them, right? Receiving the offerings. He doesn't want that when he comes, because he doesn't want it associated, this big offering drive, when he shows up on scene, and then that could be a stumbling block to somebody's faith. So in 1 Corinthians 16, 2d, he says, that there be no gatherings when I come, that there might be no need of further collections when he came. There would be enough opportunity to give to this offering before he shows up on the scene. And then Paul records that the Corinthians themselves are to appoint men to accompany the offering to Jerusalem, both to protect the money from thieves on the journey and to protect the testimony of the church, and that they will witness it was used for the intended purpose. It should always be used for the intended purpose, right? If somebody contacts us and says, we need so much money for this project, when we send it, we expect it's going to be used for that purpose, because that's what it's designated for. Our missionaries and all will send, please designate it to whatever project or however it's got to be done, so they can designate that that money goes specifically to that deal. It's just like this church here. You give to tithes and you give to missions. The two accounts can't mingle. What's given to missions has to be used for missions. What's given as a tithe is used to all the upkeep and running of the church. So we have to stay true to what that is. We can't rob Peter to pay Paul, so to speak. We have to do what it was given for. Because as you give to those designated accounts, it might be somebody, I'll take the Siddler's camp thing. We discussed it at the last business meeting. If we were to give to that, if somebody was to write a check and say, this goes to Siddler's for their camp, it has to go to Siddler's for that camp. We can't arbitrarily decide we're going to change that, because the person who gave it expects it to go there. And so that's what he's saying. This has to be used for this purpose, and it can't be for anything else. In fact, if you start doing that, you'll run into trouble with the IRS and the laws of the state. You can't start. They don't look kindly on that, and we don't want the state in here. They got no business putting their nose in what the church is doing. So it says it's got to be used for that. Look at verse 3 of chapter 16, and it says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. that the charity might be distributed according to their pious intentions, he tells them they shall send it by messengers of their own. Otherwise, if they send it, give it to somebody else, and they take it, how do they know it's going to be used for what they intended? If they send messengers with it, they're going to be able to see that it's being used for the intended purpose. How desirous the apostle was that the Corinthians should receive all possible satisfaction in the prudent distribution of their collected charity. He proposes to them to choose messengers of their own to carry their contribution. Then he shares his travel plans with them, including his hopes to spend the winter with the Corinthians, and then to accompany the offering to Jerusalem in verse 4. It says, "And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Paul's actually offering, I will go with the messengers if you want me to. I will go with them and oversee that they are doing what they're supposed to, if that's what they want. He's willing to do that. That if they judged it needful, he would accompany the bearers of the charity and assist in the distribution of it. His business as an apostle was to give himself to the word and prayer, yet he was never wanting to help in a work of charity when the opportunity, he was never wanting in help to work of charity when an opportunity offered. He was always willing to be a part of it if the opportunity arose. He would go to Jerusalem to carry the contributions of the church at Corinth to their suffering brethren, rather than they should go without them or the charity of the Corinthians fail of the due effect. It was no hindrance to his preaching work, but a great furtherance to the success of it to show such a tender disposition of mind. So he was willing to do whatever he could to help in this endeavor. He wasn't saying, you guys, I want you to do this and you're on your own. He said, no, if I can be of any help, let me know and I will go. He was willing to make himself available. Then preachers are doing their proper business when they are promoting or helping in the works of charity. I believe in charity. I believe wholeheartedly in charity. There's a lot of people out there that are less fortunate than we are. People say, well, you don't know what it's like. I know what it's like. We can have hard times. Even in hard times, we can still be charitable because there's people out there, as I've heard throughout my life, there's people out there worse off than we are. Sometimes we don't see it that way, but there are people that are worse off than we are. So we don't get our steak and lobster this week. I've never had steak and lobster. I can tell you I had a bite of lobster once and said they can have it. I don't know what the big deal is about that. And, sorry, I just thought, I don't know what the big deal about lobster is. I didn't care for it. I thought, but some people like that. If that's your thing. I think that, you know, so we have to give up a latte. Oh, now I'm stepping on toes, right? A latte, one latte a week. Now I'm going overboard, right? We can't touch the lattes. I'm telling you, we could do without some of the luxuries to help people who are less fortunate than we are. We can do without, you know, we have this thing, if you know, if you want some ice cream, you just jump in the car and drive to the store and come back and you've got ice cream, right? And we don't think twice about it. Well, now with gas at $5 plus a gallon, we're probably thinking twice about going to the store just for ice cream, right? We better make a trip out of it and stuff. But we could do without some things that we think we need, and they're not needs, they're wants, if the opportunity came to help others. Paul stirs up the Corinthians to gather for the relief of the churches in Judea, and he is ready to go with their messengers to convey what is gathered, and he is still in the way of his duty in the business of his office. He doesn't neglect the duties that he's already been called to. He's doing it above and beyond. And so it's a great thing to be involved in charitable giving. I think God blesses that. There's a lot of people out there. In fact, I was talking to somebody the other day. the food banks and all are really having a tough time because it's costing a whole lot more money to transfer food from one area of the country to another. A lot of times our food banks will get truckloads of food for food banks, but then the food bank itself has to pay the transportation cost to get it there. Well, now that diesel is climbing up to $6 a gallon, it's going to be more and more costly for that. And so the more money that's donated to them to bring those trucks in isn't going as far. It's one of those things. So there's a lot of charities out there that are good, and we need to be willing to do that, but we definitely need to be willing to be charitable to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'll leave on that note. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this chapter on giving and stuff. As we've gone through some of this, I pray, Father, that we would have a giving spirit, that we would understand that charitable giving is something we should be involved in. And I pray, Father, that we should, as everything else, bathe it in prayer and let you direct as to what we should do. So I pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us and direct us. I pray again tonight, if there's anyone in our midst that doesn't know Christ, I pray tonight would be that night. And I pray, Father, for Christians that we would have a desire to help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, those in need that aren't doing as well as maybe we are. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish and the invitation, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.